Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I saw a cartoon in the paper the other day, which featured a stereotypically scraggly-looking man standing on a street corner holding a sign that said, "The end of the world is near." A well-dressed businessman was passing by and chided this prophet of doom and said, "This is no time for irrational optimism, pal. We've got real problems." Are you optimistic or pessimistic about the end of the world? I suppose that we could be a little bit of both. Maybe we're pessimistic in the sense that we fear the unknown. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. Maybe we're a little unsure of eternal life and what that means. Or maybe we're optimistic. After all, as Christians, we know that the end of the world, is, to say the least, going to be a good thing for us. Whether we're optimistic or pessimistic or both, these words on which we're meditating this evening, these words from the very end of the Bible, communicate a message very clearly, saying the end is near. How do we know that for sure? Well, I could stand up here all evening and tell you to trust me, take my word for it, that the end is near. Maybe I could quote from Bible scholars much smarter than I who agree that the end is near. Maybe I could point to all of the events going on in the world around us and say that tells us that the end is near. Granted, some of these ways of trying to convince you would be more applicable or more appropriate than others. But in the text, we have a few words that do an infinitely better job. And really, they offer the only proof that we need that the end is near. He who testifies to these things. That is, we have the word of Jesus himself that the end is near. Why should we be concerned with that just because Jesus says it? Okay, that is a silly question. But how well do we listen to Jesus? Now, granted, you're here this evening. You could be doing other things, but you're here listening to the voice of your Savior. You students sit in your religious studies classes and soak up as much of God's Word as you can. And I'm willing to say that most of you probably are regular in going to church on Sundays or whatever other day you go to a regular church service. But how well do we listen to what Jesus says? How good are we at compartmentalizing God's word instead of arranging it by topics and filing it away in our heads so that we can retrieve those files when we think it's necessary? For example, we'll file away Ephesians 5:18, "Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to wild living," and then we'll conveniently forget to access that file when we're out at the tab. Unless, of course, it's to use it on someone else. And yes, we'll stick Matthew 22:37 in its proper slot. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul," etc. And then we'll fail to find that file when we're making sure that our own needs are being met before anything else. Yes, there are many times when we fail to listen well to Jesus. But when it comes to Jesus testifying to the fact that the end is near, we need to open our ears. It's important to note that in this last chapter of Revelation, Jesus repeats something that he said in the first chapter of Revelation. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He's the all-powerful God. If his testimony that something is true or that something is going to happen isn't the best proof possible, what else could be? He who promised to come and save this world that he created, he who came and served as our Savior, he who forgives us of our sins, even our sins of not listening to him well, he who testifies that the end is near can be trusted. So you don't have to trust me when I say the end is near. Listen to Jesus say that. Believe it when Jesus tells you that. Another question that may come into our minds, when we listen to Jesus testify that the end is near, is this: just how near is near? Again, listen to Jesus. Surely I am coming soon. Did you catch it? Jesus tells us exactly when he's coming back. Soon. All right, that doesn't help too much, does it? Our concept of time, and thus our concept of soon, changes throughout our lifetimes. Imagine telling a little toddler that he can have a cookie soon. What's in his mind? Well, 2 minutes might be a stretch. For you college students, maybe soon is a day or two, unless we're talking about a textbook or a text message or a Facebook message or something. But as you live more years, that concept of soon stretches a little bit more and more. Maybe soon, as you grow older, becomes a week or a month. And if you get to be quite old, well, soon becomes, well, not so long. So when Jesus tells us that he's coming soon, that the end of this world is going to be soon, what does that mean? Considering that he spoke these words about 2,000 years ago and that he still has not come back yet, does that mean that we have another 2,000 years to wait? Why did Jesus say he's coming back soon if really it's not going to happen all that soon? Obviously, our definition of soon differs radically from what Jesus' definition is. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, Peter writes. Yet we're more than ready to impose our timetables on God, because he doesn't do things exactly when we think he should. For example, how long does it take God to answer a prayer? Why can't he answer a prayer as soon as I pray it? Why can't he do it right away when I think he should? I mean, come on, he's God. He's all powerful. Why does he have to make me wait? I can't stand waiting. Why can't Jesus come back when I think he should come back? Such are not silly sins. When we question Jesus and his definition of soon, when we think that we could come up with a better timetable than God, when we think that we're going to impose our timetable on him, then really we have put ourselves in his place and we have put our needs, our interests, and set them up as an idol. And such a sin is only going to bring God's eternal wrath. But Jesus didn't tell us, "I am coming soon," in order to scare us. Yes, he wants us to live every day as his children whose sins have been washed away by his shed blood. He wants us to be joyful as we anticipate the end of the world. He wants us to look forward to living with him forever in heaven. "Surely I am coming soon" makes us happy. Even so, it's hard to wait, isn't it? How do we get by? Granted, our life in this country, physically speaking, is not really that difficult. None of us here are absolutely and completely destitute without food or clothing or a roof over our heads. But perhaps it's what's in our heads that makes the waiting harder. Those daily mental battles that we have with the devil and his temptations to sin, knowing the hateful thoughts that we harbor in our minds against our friends or our roommates, knowing the arrogance and pride that we have inside of us because we know that we're better than everyone else. When we have those types of things going on in our head every day, we may just want to sit back and say, "Please, come back soon, Jesus. I don't know how much more I can take." But note how John ends his revelation. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. We have Jesus' grace in the meantime while we're waiting for him to come back. We have his undeserved love in which he went to the cross and took our place. We have his undeserved mercy in which he forgives our sins every day. We have his means of grace. We have his word and baptism and the Lord's Supper in which he builds us up, in which he makes us stronger in our trust in him. And so, yes, we can wait for Jesus to come back. The end is near. That message which we trust because Jesus testifies that it's going to happen, that message that will be fulfilled soon, that message of grace, that message brings joy to our hearts. And the prayer that John uses to our lips, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.